thank you that you can take your word and apply it to our situation. And that's what we ask that you do right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're doing a study through the Gospel of John. We're going chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse. And we're at the point in chapter 8 where Jesus is at the temple and he's teaching. And you know, during the time of Jesus, there were there were no closed door meetings. There were a few closed door meetings, but Jesus is out in the temple courts, and there's a variety of people there listening to Jesus. There are those who are there who are just hanging on every word. They are his disciples. They've decided that he's the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they're following him around everywhere he goes. And the reason they're there in the temple courts is because Jesus is there. They want to hear what he has to say. There are those there who are his enemies. They're there to criticize him. They're there to trap him and hopefully catch him in saying something that they could pin on him and perhaps throw him in prison for. And then there are a number of people there who are just undecided. They're not sure who Jesus is. The religious leaders are telling them not to listen to Jesus. The religious leaders are saying, don't listen to Jesus. He breaks the Sabbath. He hangs out with sinners. He's obviously not close to God. He's a deceiver. And so they're there. They're trying to make up their mind about who this Jesus is. And so we listened to some of his teachings and talked about some of them last week. And last week we read verse 30, and it says that as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And so this morning we're going to look at verse 31 through 36. And in verse 31 it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. And he says this, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now you have in your bulletin, the back part of your bulletin, an outline for this passage. And this discussion is really not so much a discussion about freedom, but it's a discussion on what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so who is or what is a disciple of Jesus? Now you have in your notes, point one, someone who continues in his teaching. Well, it's my mistake. There's actually point one should be someone who believes in Jesus. That's kind of the first step. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, the first thing you have to do is believe in him. And when John, who wrote this book, talks about believing in Jesus, he's not just talking about intellectually agreeing that he exists. When the Bible talks about believing, it's talking about putting your trust in. Now, some of you may know the story of this famous circus performer. His name was Blondin, and he was known for walking tightropes. And this was the early part of the 20th century. He stretched a tightrope from one end of Niagara Falls to the other end of Niagara Falls. And he walked from the American side all the way to the Canadian side. And there were crowds on both sides of Niagara Falls. And they would cheer. He would walk across for a while. He would run. He would even dance across this line over Niagara Falls. And when he got to the other side, the Canadian side, this huge roar went up. Everybody was cheering and yelling and shouting. And so he says, for my next thing, I'm going to carry a wheelbarrow of bricks on this line across Niagara Falls. And he brought out this wheelbarrow. It had a special wheel on it. There were bricks in the wheelbarrow. And he pushed this wheelbarrow on this tightrope back over to the American side. And when he reached the American side, again, the roar of the crowd was deafening. People cheered and yelled and screamed. You know, there was no television back in those days. This was, you know, big-time entertainment. And then Blondin says this. He says, how many of you believe that I can push a man in this wheelbarrow back to the other side? And everybody's hands went up. And then he said this. He said, okay, which one of you wants to volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow? All the hands went down. You see, they believed that he could do it, but that's not real belief. If you believe, you'll get in the wheelbarrow. You'll trust him with your life. That's what the Bible talks about when it says believe. To put your life in his hands, and we've sung about it this morning. Allowing him control of our lives. And so here's a group of people who've decided they're not going to listen to the religious leaders. They are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to listen to him. They're going to trust him. So the first point is a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus. Secondly, a disciple of Jesus is someone who continues in his teaching. I have the New American Standard Bible, and it says, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. Now, if you have the NIV, the New International Version, that's the version that's in the Bible, and it's in the rack in front of you. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, take that Bible out of the rack. We're on page 758. That's John chapter 8. And the NIV says this, if you hold to my teaching, hold on to it and not let go. The New King James Bible says this, if you abide in my teaching. Abide means to dwell or live in. In other words, what Jesus is talking about is, you know, not a one-shot thing. He's talking about a lifestyle where you daily listen to the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus has talked about this many times. Perhaps many of you, you know, the parable of the four soils. It's back in Matthew chapter 13. And if you want to hold your finger in John chapter 8 and turn back to Matthew chapter 13, if you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 690. But Jesus tells this parable. It says that, starting in verse 3, it says that Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, during the time of Jesus, a sower was a person who went out and scattered seed onto a field or, you know, that had already been plowed. And so Jesus says, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some of the other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, 100-fold, sometimes 60, 30, or 100-fold. And then he says, he who has ears, let him hear. Now there were some people who heard Jesus tell that parable, and they had ears, and they heard him say it, but they didn't understand it. And so they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, could you explain that parable to us, you know, about the seed and the different soil? And so Jesus says, okay, I'll explain it to you. So down in verse 18, he explains the parable. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. See, that's why Jesus says in John chapter 8, a true disciple is someone who holds on to my word. Someone who holds on to the word is not going to let anyone snatch it out of their hand. And so Jesus says that the seed is like his word. And some of it falls on the rocks or on the paths. And in other words, sometimes the words of Jesus falls on a hard heart. And so it's easily taken away. And then Jesus says, the one to whom the seed is sown in rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. In other words, somebody hears the words of Jesus and says, wow, that Jesus is really wonderful. What a great teacher he is. Yeah, we should love our neighbor. We should love our enemies. And then it says, but yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So in other words, he may be interested in the words of Jesus. He may be interested in being a part of a Christian fellowship because, you know, it's nice to hang out with nice people. But then when somebody makes fun of them, when someone ridicules him or when somebody invites them, you know, hey, let's go get drunk. And what do you mean you're a Christian? Forget that stuff. God wants you to have fun. And so because this guy doesn't want, you know, to lose any of his friends, he takes off and goes and participates with his friends who know nothing about the Lord and care nothing about the Lord. But then in verse 22 in Matthew 13, Jesus says, but the one to whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here's a guy who wants to trust Jesus, but he's so concerned about the things that are going on around him. He maybe gets caught up in making money, gets caught up in entertainment, gets caught up in all the hundreds of things that we have in our culture to distract us and pull us away from Christ. And so after a while, this person is no longer following Christ, but just chasing after the things and the desires that lure him away from Christ. But then in verse 23, Jesus says, "But the one whom the seed is sown in good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In other words, you can take that one seed and that one seed produces 100 times as much than there was before. And so this is the type of person that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 8. The person who continues in God's word. Not the person who's just looking for a quick ticket to heaven. But the person who recognizes that the words of Jesus is a source of life. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "My words are life." That's what a true disciple is. Someone who's eager to hear what Jesus has to say. Someone who understands it. Someone who is eager not only to listen to Jesus, but to obey him. That's what a disciple is. Then, a disciple is someone who knows the truth. Jesus says, "And you will know the truth." And knowing the truth comes as a result of listening to the words of Jesus. So a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus, who continues in his word, and as a result knows the truth. Now when Jesus says someone that a disciple of his knows the truth, he's not talking about somebody who knows, you know, science, philosophy, or current events. He's talking about somebody who knows the truth of the deep issues of the soul. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Someone who understands that God is true, that God is the one who created the world. He owns it. He rules it. It's his world. It's not our world. And when we recognize that this is God's world, not our world, then we'll begin to understand and walk in the truth. Then fourthly, a disciple of Jesus is someone who is free. I want to ask you this morning, are you free? Now, your immediate thought will probably be, "Oh, of course I'm free. I live in America, don't I?" And you know, that's exactly what the Jews thought. Listen to what they said. The Jews in verse 34 of John chapter 8 say, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, I think it's interesting that these Jews say, "We've never been enslaved to anyone." Because, you know, all you have to do is look at their history. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And then after they were in the Promised Land, around 700 B.C., the Assyrians came and took 10 tribes away and enslaved them. And then around 550 B.C., the Babylonians came in and took the rest of them to slavery in Babylon. And then eventually, you know, the Jews came back to the land, and then they were conquered by Greece, by Alexander the Great, and now they're under the auspices of the Roman Empire. But I'm sure that these Jews, you know, they feel like you and I do. "Well, you know, I don't really belong to anybody. I pretty much can do whatever I want. I've never been enslaved by anybody." But Jesus responds to them and says this in verse 34. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin." Now think about that for a minute. Everyone who commits a sin, who's that? Well, that's all of us. All of us at one time or another have broken God's law. And because we've committed sin, because we've disobeyed God, Jesus says that we become a slave of sin. Now, we preachers, we're known for talking about sin a lot. In fact, maybe you know the story of President Calvin Coolidge. President Calvin Coolidge went to church one Sunday, and for whatever reason, his wife didn't go with him. And so when he came home, his wife asked him, "Well, how was church today, honey?" And he said, "It was good." Now, Calvin Coolidge, I have to tell you, he was a man of very few words. But his wife was very, you know, bubbly, vivacious. She loved to talk. And she said, "Well, what did he preach on?" And so Calvin Coolidge says, "Sin." And so his wife says, okay, well, what did he say about sin? And so Calvin Coolidge says, well, I think he's against it. Well, yeah, Jesus was against it too. God is against sin because sin has messed up his world. You know, originally God created a perfect world without sin. But it was our disobedience, our sin, that messed up this world. And so God hates sin not because he wants to cut out our fun. God hates sin because he loves us. And he wants us to experience the abundant life that he has for us. And you know, we could talk about the things that go on in this, quote, free country. Our people are enslaved by all sorts of addictions. Many people are addicted to alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, sexual immorality, witchcraft. And I'm not going to bore you with statistics of the thousands of people who are caught up in these addictions. And I'm not going to bore you with the statistics that clearly document the relationships that have been ruined, the marriages that have been ruined, the families that have been ruined, because people are enslaved to sin. But there are other areas. There are those folks who are enslaved to a self-centered life. Those who are enslaved because of their prejudices. Those who are enslaved because of their past failures and losses. Those who are enslaved because of their own pride. Those who are enslaved because of their habit of always being critical, complaining. Those who are enslaved because of the things that they worry about, because of their fears. Those who are enslaved because of their desires, their appetites, and their passions are way out of control. Those of you who are familiar with history may know the story of Duke Reynold III. He was a ruler of a segment of Europe that's now Belgium. He was the Duke of that particular area. And Reynold had a young brother who rebelled against his rule and recruited an army, came against his older brother, defeated his older brother, and captured him. And his older brother, Reynold, the Duke, was very overweight. And so his younger brother had the perfect plan. This is what he did. He actually built a room around Reynold. And there were no bars on the window. But the door was just a little smaller than normal. And Reynold was so big that he could not get out of that door. But his younger brother said, if you can get out of that door, I'll restore to you your kingdom. I'll restore to you your crown and your freedom. But his younger brother knew his brother really well. And he made sure that every day his brother was delivered this wonderful, delicious meal and plenty of drink. He knew that that would be too great of a temptation for his brother to turn down. And that brother stayed in that room for over 10 years. A prisoner. Not a prisoner because of the walls, a prisoner to his appetite. Many people in our country are prisoners to their own passions and desires. Now, you may ask, what about Christians? Can Christians be slaves to sin? Yes. Even Christians can fall into sin. Even Christians can make bad decisions. Even Christians can be deceived and fall into a lifestyle that will take them away from Christ. One of the greatest artists who ever lived was Leonardo da Vinci. And Leonardo da Vinci was working on what is now probably one of the most famous paintings in all of history, The Last Supper. And when he began the painting, he recruited a young man named Pietro Bandinelli to be his model for Christ. You know, back during those times, they didn't have photographs, and so they would, you know, recruit people and paint people. And so he recruited this guy who was a vibrant Christian. This guy loved the Lord. He just kind of had a joy about him. And so Leonardo da Vinci wanted this guy to represent Christ. And so he invited him into his studio, and he asked him, to stand there and while he painted him. And so this man, Pietro Bandinelli, was the model and the face that he used for the person of Christ in this painting, The Last Supper. Well, of course, that was how he began the painting, and he worked on it, that painting, for 25 years. And at the end of 25 years, he was completing the painting, and he had one more disciple to paint, and that was Judas. And so he began to try and find somebody who would represent Judas in his painting. And he searched and searched, and finally, on the streets of Rome, he found this guy that he thought would be perfect for Judas. His shoulders were stooped. He had this cold, hard, evil look on his face. And so he asked this guy if he would come into his studio. And he said, I'll pay you, but I'm doing this painting, and I'd like for you to pose and be the character of Judas. And so the guy was destitute. He agreed anything for money. He went into his studio. And he went into his studio, and he started looking around, and he recognized the studio. And suddenly, he realized, he says, "Are you Da Vinci? Mr. Da Vinci, I am Petri Bandinelli, the person you painted for the face of Christ." Where this once vivacious, joyous Christian had fallen into sin, had become a drunkard, and because of things that had happened in his life, had become a very bitter, mean, hateful man. Even Christians can fall into sin. The enemy of our soul knows that. That's why he's on the lookout for those who will ignore the Word of God. He's on the lookout for those who will let their Bible sit on the shelf and collect dust. Those who won't listen to the words of Jesus. Who won't hold on to the words of Jesus. And really, you know, there's two types of slaves. There is the unbeliever, and his slavery keeps him from coming to Christ. Then there's the believer who's trapped in sin, and it keeps him from following Christ. So who is free? Well, first, it might be helpful to define what is freedom. Most of us have the wrong idea that freedom is just the ability to do whatever you want to do. That's not freedom. A football player cannot have the freedom to play the game unless there's boundary lines. A tennis player cannot have the freedom to play tennis unless there's court lines. Freedom is having the power to do what you were created to do. Think about, you know, you see a bird in a cage and somebody opens the cage and lets the bird out and the bird flies away, and what do you say? You say, he's free. Now, why do you say that? You say that because that bird is doing what he was created to do. You see, we're not really free unless we're doing what we were created to do. Now, I want to ask you this morning, do you know what you were created to do? You were created to know and serve God. That's the reason you were created. That's exactly what Scripture says. Colossians 1 says that, "For all things were created by him and for him." We were created for Jesus. You're not really doing what you're created to do unless you're following Jesus. And if you're not following Jesus, you're going to fall into sin. You're going to be enslaved by that sin. And God, because he loves us, wants us to bring us to himself. He wants us to be free in Christ. We're not really free unless our sins are forgiven. We're not really free unless we have a clear conscience. And we're not really free unless we're following our Creator, the Lord Jesus. Verse 35 says, "A slave does not remain in his house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, verse 35, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever"? Well, Jesus was referring to something that took place in a household during the time of Jesus. Slaves may come and go, servants may come and go, but the Son is a part of the family forever. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, another slave can't set you free. If you want to be free, someone who lives in the household needs to make you free. The Son can set you free. You know, back in 1586, there was a man named Henry Brown. He was a slave in Richmond, Virginia. And he decided he no longer wanted to be a slave. And he got hold of a newspaper, which is something that most slave owners forbid slaves to ever look at. And he found out that Philadelphia was a free territory. And there was an abolitionist in Philadelphia. And in that article was his name and address. Now, an abolitionist is somebody who was against slavery, someone who dedicated their life to freeing slaves. And so here's what Henry Brown did. He went to this loading dock of this manufacturing company. He knew that the United States mail was going to come and pick up packages and crates and boxes on this loading dock. So he took this little crate, put this abolitionist's name and address on the outside door of this crate. He got inside the crate and sealed it from the inside so that the United States Postal Service would pick up that crate and ship him to Philadelphia to this man, this abolitionist. He was in that crate for 3 weeks. When the crate arrived at this man in Philadelphia, the man opened the crate and Henry Brown stood up and said, "Am I in Philadelphia? I'm a free man." You see, he knew that if he wanted to be free, he had to go to free territory. If a non-Christian wants to be free, there's only one free territory, and it's in Christ. If you want to be free, you have to come to Christ. If you want to remain free, you have to remain in the free territory. You have to remain in Christ. That's what it means to be free, to remain in Christ, to allow His Spirit to live in you, to lead you, to guide you, to be about His work, to be accomplishing His purpose, serving Him, honoring Him, living for Him. That's what true freedom is. Would you pray with me? Our Father,